Well, I'd like you to open up in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. It's over on page 977. Ephesians 4. We're going to be looking at a number of different passages this morning as we continue in our study. We're calling Knowing Jesus, different aspects of who Jesus is. And in these recent weeks, we're talking about what did Jesus do after the resurrection? So you have that first resurrection Sunday morning. Okay, Jesus is alive. Now what? And today, focusing on his ascension into heaven and why that's important. So several different passages talk about it. So we're going to kind of try to bring a number of different ones together. But first we'll read from Ephesians 4 and then Luke 24, and then we'll pray. But first, Ephesians 4, we'll read verses 7 to 14. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we have all obtained the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And now we'll read a few verses from Luke 24. Luke 24, starting at verse 50, it should be page 885, Luke 24. Verse 50, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then we pick up in Luke in verse 50, speaking of Jesus. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your word would do its good work in our lives, that you would convince and convert, that you would strengthen and encourage each and every one who is gathered here according to our needs, according to the wisdom of your Spirit. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So did you catch that last part in Luke where it talked about the disciples departing, returning to Jerusalem with great joy? Think of how odd that is at first glance. So here's Jesus. He leaves. And the disciples are joyful. Their beloved Jesus, right, who has spent time with them for 3 years, nurturing, investing, leading. They've heard him teach. They've seen the miracles. They were crushed when he was crucified. Now he's alive again. Raised from the dead. He appears to them over a period of 40 days. He's teaching them. And then he leaves. And they're joyful. That seems odd, doesn't it? Unless there's something about his ascending into heaven that is really, really good news. Something about his ascending into heaven that's really, really good news, such that they can walk away in great joy, praising God. Well, if it can give joy to them, couldn't it also give joy to us? I mean, couldn't we use a little more joy? Any of you? Right? In the midst of this world, this dark world, this hard, struggling world, wouldn't a little extra joy come in handy? Could it be that the ascension of Christ is what points us in that direction, what God uses to increase our joy? So let's talk about it. Let's talk about the ascension and why it really, really matters. What it means for Jesus, and then because of him, what it means for us. So let's begin then with Jesus. What does the ascension mean for Christ? Well, at a just most basic level, the ascension is a change of location for Jesus, right? A change of location for Jesus. That is, his humanity. Remember, we're studying who Jesus is, and so we've seen that Jesus is fully God and fully man. So from all eternity, the eternal Son, who is with the Father, creating and the Spirit, creating the world, sustaining the world, and then Jesus in space and time, the Son in space and time, takes on to himself a true human body and human soul, fully human. And even as he did this, taking that humanity to himself, he remains fully God. We mentioned this quite a bit at Christmas time. He remains fully God. So he doesn't give up any of his godness, any of his deity, or any aspects of it. So Jesus, in his deity, has always been present everywhere, right? Because that's what it means to be God. Now, that's what God is. He never changes. He's present everywhere, omnipresent. And Jesus always present everywhere, always has been, always will be, the Son. But in his humanity, in taking to himself a humanity, at the very same time, try to wrap your mind around that, at the very same time, his humanity is located in one place and one place only. That's what it means to be human, right? You can't in your body be here and in South Korea at the same time. You just can't do it. Right? Neither could the human body of Jesus. It's a real humanity just like ours. He has to represent us. He has to look like us. He was made just like us. So in his ascending up into heaven, it is a change of location for his humanity. Here he was for 3 years, teaching here, human body located here. And then he ascends to heaven and he departs. He's no longer here in his humanity. He is ascended on high. So the ascension is, at the most basic level, a change of location for Jesus. But what does that mean? What significance does that change represent? In which case, we need to wrap our minds around the exaltation that is based in this change, in this ascension. It's helpful to go back to that Ephesians passage. So maybe you want to flip back to page 977. You might have noticed in how Paul is thinking about Christ ascending. He mentions it several times in verse 7, in verse 8 and 9 and 10. What he does in verse 8 is he actually quotes an Old Testament psalm. He quotes Psalm 68. When a New Testament author quotes an Old Testament passage, he kind of assumes you know the context. Psalm 68 is all about God as the great king. The God is the great king who defeats the enemies of his people. His people are under threat. They have enemies bearing down, but God, the great king, wins the victory and then leads a victory parade, ascending back to Mount Zion, winning victory for his people. That's Psalm 68. And here is Paul goes back to that psalm, God who brings victory, God who leads this ascension to Mount Zion, And Paul says, yeah, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That he ascends to heavenly glory as the victorious king. Paul describes it as really this is the culmination of Jesus' work. All right, he gives this 9 and 10. He uses it kind of as a parenthesis. But notice how he explains the work of Jesus. And he uses this language of ascending and descending. Right? This is the heart of the work of Jesus. In saying, verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also had descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. So here's Paul. He's describing the work of Jesus, the saving work of Jesus, and says, well, it starts with him descending, that is, humbling himself, coming to earth, right? Taking on our humanity, the form of a servant, humbling himself all the way to death on a cross. It's his descent, in the sense of humbling himself to the lowest place. But the one who descends is also, Paul says, the one who ascends. He's raised up to the highest place, right? The one who came to the lowest, humbling himself to be a man and death on a cross, then is ascends to the highest place, the greatest of exaltations. Now, it starts at the resurrection, but it doesn't stop at the resurrection. He's raised up, and then he ascends to heavenly Mount Zion. And here, as Paul's using this language of descend and ascend, he's not just talking about geography. In fact, he's doing something much bigger than that. He's talking not just like going up and going down physically, but the descent in the sense of Christ humbling himself and then Christ being exalted to the highest place. It's pictured in his coming to earth and his going up in the clouds, but it's this picture of Christ being raised up, being exalted to that place of highest authority and highest rule, that he rules and reigns. And so that's what the ascension really is all about. It's the victorious king, the one who won the victory by coming to the lowest place, right? Jesus taking on the enemies, the true enemies of God's people, right? He takes on sin, he takes on death, he takes on the powers of darkness. Think about that. Those are the most dangerous things for us. From the standpoint of true life and eternity, the most dangerous things are sin, death that our sin deserves, the powers of darkness that bear down against us. And they're the very enemies that the great king takes on and defeats. Defeats in the midst of his humiliation, coming all the way to the cross, bearing our sin, taking our death. But then he's raised up, right? Resurrection, and he defeats death and sin for us. But then there's more to it. The king then goes all the way to the highest place, ascends up into heavenly Mount Zion, and is enthroned as the great king. So this is what the ascension means for Jesus. It's his exaltation. This is the final stage of this being raised up to the highest place as Jesus is ascended and enthroned in glory. That's why he's not here. That's why him not being here is a reason for rejoicing, because it means he's exalted as the king of all. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, quite a bit. Quite a bit. These are the blessings that flow from that ascension for all of God's people. Now, you need to be one who is connected to Jesus, who is trusting in Christ by faith. These are for his people, those who believe and trust in his saving work. So if that's you, these are the blessings that are yours because he ascended. If you're not trusting in Christ, here's all the reasons why you desperately need him. We'll mention several and then save one big one for next week. What the ascension means for us. Well, first of all, it means the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can stay right there in that Ephesians passage, because notice how this is what Paul does. He connects the ascension with the Holy Spirit and gifts. He uses the language, it's the language of Psalm 68, but it's the language of the ancient world of the exaltation of the king, but a victory parade. That's the idea. That's what's being pictured here, that the conquering king leads a victory parade. And what would happen in the ancient world is leading that victory parade back to the capital of the conquering army, leading that victory parade, that victorious king or that victorious general would then bring with him the spoils of war, right? All the treasure you would get from conquering the enemy, bring those treasures home. And it was custom at the end of the victory parade for the conquering general, the conquering king, to then get to the end of the parade and distribute some of those treasures to the people. Right? Here's what was won in the victory. And now going back home, distributing some of the treasure. And Paul is using that picture and saying, yeah, that's Jesus. He comes to earth, as to a foreign land, conquers the enemy, sin, death, darkness for us, and now he ascends up into heaven like a great victory parade, enthroned in right the capital city, heavenly Mount Zion, heaven itself, and brings with him all the treasures of his victory, and gives some of it to us. And first and foremost, that treasure is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. You might remember how Jesus gets real explicit about that in John 14 and then again in John 16. There it's right before the crucifixion, and Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, and he's explaining to them why it's actually really good that he leaves. Right? He goes back to his Father. Why is it really good that he leaves? They're going to miss him. He says, yeah, but if I go, then I can send the Helper. If I go, I will send the Helper to you, the Holy Spirit. Right? Because if he ascends as the victorious king, he can then distribute the treasure. And part of that treasure, first and foremost, it's the very Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, to be poured out on the church, to be with us and in us. So that great treasure comes because Christ ascends. The Holy Spirit with you to teach you, to convict you, to guide you, to comfort you, to lead you all the way home. And it's because he went away that we have the Helper with us. It's because the King has ascended that the treasure is poured out. The Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're bound together, which is really what Paul is emphasizing in Ephesians. Those multitude of gifts. Through the one gift of the Spirit come the multitude of gifts of the Spirit. As he says there in Ephesians 4, he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. Right? There's part of the treasure. It's the Holy Spirit and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here he lists a couple, and he emphasizes more here in Ephesians the teaching and leading gifts, like apostles and pastors, but we know from other places in Scripture that every one of God's people are gifted through the Holy Spirit. A variety of different ways, different parts of the body, but every single believer has the Holy Spirit and therefore has a gift of the Holy Spirit. And here he's connecting it to, that's the benefit of Christ ascending. Here's the blessing to you, because Christ isn't here, but he ascended on high. You have all the strength and the equipping and the gifts that you need to do everything that God asked you to do. So wherever you find yourself at this season of life, right, the people who are in front of you to care for and to encourage, the situations where you're called to be and to be a believer, a servant of Christ in that place, all those different places where God has you, he has equipped you to do it. He's given you the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to love that person, to care for that person, to encourage in that situation, to serve the Lord there. He's given it to you. You have it. Because Christ went, he pours out the Spirit. And because he pours out the Spirit, we have all the gifts of the Spirit. He ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. So see how encouraging this is. Yeah, God asks us to do some hard things. But he doesn't leave us to ourselves. He ascends and he gives the Holy Spirit to be with us. We have the Helper because he left. So we have the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The next reason that we could say the ascension really matters and is really encouraging is because he goes to prepare a place for us. You might remember that's the language he uses in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, let's turn to that passage. It's John 14, 1. 901 in that black Bible, if you have it. That's helpful to have the words right there in front of you. But you're familiar with this passage, probably. As Jesus talks about going and preparing a place for us. He explains it with a picture. Right? In my Father's house are many rooms. Pictures a big house with all kinds of space. It very well could be that what he's tapping into is a picture in the ancient world of an extended household living together. And so that often happened in the ancient world, that you wouldn't just have you know, kind of the mom, dad, and a couple of young kids, but you'd have extended family in one house. So mom and dad have kids, and then the son goes and gets married. But instead of like the son going off and building a new house, you'd add on to the old house so that there would be room for that part of the family. And so you'd add on to the house of room and room and room, so all the extended family could be together. Now, maybe that doesn't sound like a great idea for you, but if you think that living with your father is not living with your father, but living with your father, that's what Jesus is talking about. That he's going to prepare a place for us so that all of his family can dwell with him. The place prepared, he leaves to prepare that place so that all his children are with him. And he really emphasizes that it's with him. That's the big blessing, being with him. Right? You see that there as he says it there in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's the big point of him preparing the place. It's not just he's going to make some really nice accommodations for us. Though that's true. You know, none of us are going to be disappointed with the furniture in heaven. But the point really isn't as much the furniture, but the fellowship who we're with. It's not as much the pictures on the wall, but the person we're with. So I'm going to go to prepare a place for you so that I can take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's why he leaves, because he wants us with him. And he's getting the extended house ready. And there is the glory of him leaving and ascending, because he is committed to ensuring that we are with him. There's a place ready, that we can enjoy that which is truly life, which is to know him and to be with him. And that's why he goes. Ascension's important. It brings joy because he's preparing the place for us that we can be with him. One more thing, and then again, we'll come back next week and do another really big one. But here it's what we could say, the ascension with him. So here we go back to that Colossians passage that Ross read earlier. So maybe you want to flip there. 984. Colossians 3. Because Paul makes this really extraordinary statement. And it's bound up with the ascension. So verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So first, notice he says something about Jesus and where Jesus is, right? He talks about Christ being raised. And it's got to be more than just resurrection, though certainly that's part of it. He's no longer dead, yes. But more than that, raised resurrection, but also ascension, right? Because where does he talk about Christ being? Seated at the right hand of God. So not just in Paul's mind, does he want us to wrestle with Christ is raised up from the dead. It's not just here on earth. He's ascended, right hand of God. There's the raising of Jesus all the way up to that throne in heaven. So that's Jesus raised up, seated at God's right hand. But then Paul, in the midst of that, makes this extraordinary statement and says that the believer is raised up with him. Raised up with him. Resurrected and ascended with Jesus right now. Right now, clearly, he can't mean physically. right? Because physically, you're here. You're not there. But there is a deeply spiritual reality that Paul is getting at here. And in fact, we've kind of danced around this theme several different times over the past several weeks. The idea of us being united to Christ, connected to Him, that's the core of what it means to be a believer, almost like a marriage union where two become one, not interchangeably physically, but this deep spiritual, mystical union and connection. We said that helps us understand the death of Jesus. It helps us understand the resurrection of Jesus. And now here's Paul coming along and say, yeah, and the ascension. Because Christ has been raised up and He's ascended to heaven, there's a real sense in which we are already ascended with Him. That there, because Christ is raised, we're with Him. Let me give you how Calvin explains this. Now, let's see if we can wrap our minds around it. Here's what Calvin writes. He says, since he entered heaven in our flesh, as if in our name, that in a sense we already sit with Him in the heavenly places, so we do not await heaven with a bare hope, but in our head, in Christ, we already possess it. Let me kind of run through that again, see if you can wrap your mind around what he's saying. Since Jesus entered heaven in our flesh, as if in our name, there is a sense in which we already sit with Him. And thus our hope of heaven is not just we kind of wait with this kind of bare hope, I hope. There's a sense in which, because He ascends in our flesh, we already possess it. It's already ours. Why? Because He's there. And He's there in our flesh, in human flesh, in conquered sin and death flesh, not just for Himself, but for all His people. And Him being there, there's our guarantee that heaven is, in a real sense, already ours. You might remember how Paul elsewhere describes us as citizens of heaven. Yeah, there's a real sense in which this isn't our home anymore. That our real home, he says it later in Colossians, our real life is bound up with where Jesus is. Not bound up with the things down here. Bound up with where Jesus is up there. That's who we are now. That's our citizenship. That's our home. That's our life. And Paul uses that to explain this is why we pursue holiness, right? That's what the rest of that Colossians passage was about, pursuing holiness. And so talk about, stay away from these things and put on these things. So verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, so on. And then he says, verse 12, here's what you put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, right? Pursue that holiness. But why? Why do that hard work of putting off that bad stuff and putting on the new stuff? Why do that? Just because it's the right thing to do? Well, yeah, it is. But that's not the core of the reason why, Paul says. Do it because you should do it. Paul says you do it because Christ is ascended. That's why you pursue holiness. Hold it. Christ. Yeah, because it's not just Christ ascended. You've ascended with Him. You're, as it were, already there. Your whole life and identity is no longer bound up with the things of earth, with the fallen, dark things down here. It's all bound up with where Christ is. So Paul says, that affects then how you think about life. He says, that which is dark and earthly, fallen and put that stuff off. That's not where your life is anymore. It's up there. And therefore, those things that are associated with heaven, right? You think about compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. What does that sound like? That sounds like Jesus. That sounds like the heart of God. Yeah, no longer go after the earthly things. In fact, what you're going to do, since your life is already in the heavens, pursue that. Because that's who you are. That's who God has made you to be. You might have walked in the earthly stuff before, but that's not you anymore, not the real you. That's why you're motivated to trust trust the strength of Christ to pursue that which is bound up in heaven, where we wait for him to return. We already possess it because of where Jesus is. He's there in our flesh, and we're, as it were, right there with him, our citizenship bound up with him, and therefore we strive to just act like that citizen of heaven more and more by his strength and by his grace. The disciples, they saw Jesus leave, and they rejoiced because it was something good in watching the resurrected Jesus no longer be here, but be in his full humanity ascending up into heaven. Why is that good? Why is that joyful for them and for you, believer? Well, because you know what the ascension really is. It's Jesus being exalted to the highest place. It's Jesus being enthroned. And for you, believer, that is really, really good news. Because that means the enthroned Jesus pours out to you all the gifts of his victory. The Spirit, the strength of the Spirit, the help that you need to walk through tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Yeah, because Jesus is ascended and enthroned, you have the Spirit's strength. That's good news. It's also good news because what he's doing there is preparing a place for us. He wants us to be with him, and he will finish it, and he's getting it ready so that you might be with him. And then finally, he's there in our humanity. He's taken our humanity up to heaven, which is why our life is bound up with him. That's why we can be confident of the end of our story because of where Jesus is already. Right? We walk through this world, and it is dark, and it is discouraging. Right? You can be sure that as you go into the week, you're going to meet all kinds of dark and discouraging things, right? Because that's life down here, and it's real, and it hurts, and it weighs on you. But the truth of God comes in not to say, that's nothing. What it comes in and says is, no, but there's an end to the story that's even better. And you see that end as you watch Jesus raised and ascended. That's the end, not just of his story, but of our story. In fact, it's already started. We're already raised up with him, and he's going to finish it as he comes back to take us to be with him even for all eternity. That's good news. Let's rejoice and thank him in prayer. Lord, we do thank you. You are a glorious and a mighty God, and we thank you that you've used that might and strength to save, to seek and to save the lost, even us. And in your Son, we have his salvation and grace and strength of the Spirit. We pray that we would rejoice in the good news of where he is and what it means for us, even here as we wait for your return and as we live out that heavenly citizenship, we pray. All of it in Jesus' name. Amen.